Good morning. It is truly great to be together. Great to be able to come together like this and to pray together and sing together. And what a blessing it is to have each other, right? We're not in it alone, as we just saw here just a moment ago. I know what it feels like to draw a blank. I've done that a lot. And it's good to have people I can call on to pick me up and help me out. So thank you, Brother Stanley, and to everybody else who helped us out there. What a great blessing it is to have each other. Our brothers and sisters in Christ are a blessing from God. We see that everywhere we look. Today, what I want us to do is to look at a familiar passage. We've been studying on Wednesday nights in our auditorium Bible class. We've been looking at the book of Romans. And so many times, so many things come to light or come brought to the surface there as we're studying, but we don't have time to cover it all. And there's one very important lesson that I want to share today that maybe we didn't cover in our Bible class time. And I'm going to begin this way. In Romans 7 at verse 1, Paul says, look, I'm addressing people that I know the law, right? He said, so I'm assuming you're going to understand what I'm talking about there in Romans 7, 1. Well, similarly, I recognize that today in this room, for the majority of you, I'm addressing people who have been bought by the blood of Jesus. I'm addressing people who have been baptized for the remission of sins. I'm addressing people who have confessed the name of Jesus Christ, have repented of sin, and have been washed, immersed in that tomb with Jesus and brought up to a resurrected life, added to the church by the Lord. And so with that in mind, we will make several comments here from Romans 6. But having said that, obviously, the message applies to everyone. And I think that in a very significant way, those of us in the room that maybe haven't obeyed the gospel in this fashion, those that haven't been immersed in order to be forgiven, those that haven't been immersed in order to be added by the Lord to the church, there's a very serious and very real message in this for you as well. So be looking with me at Romans 6, because what I want you to see is that we're going to use the tactics that Paul used. When Paul was trying to get the Christians in Rome to act differently, when he was trying to motivate them, maybe you might say he was trying to light a fire under them to get them to snap out of the direction they were going. He wanted them to live holy lives. He wanted them to live obedient lives. He wanted the Christians in Rome to be completely given to their obedience to Jesus. So what would be the motivational tactic? What would he do and say that would get these people inspired to live holy lives? One of the things that Paul does here in Romans 6, he does this. He says, remember your baptism. Remember the way in which you joined with Jesus in being buried and you joined with Jesus in being raised. Remember that baptism. Remember that you and I have been bought in this very special way. And based upon that event, based upon that change, today you should be living differently. So, we want to do the same thing. We want to remember our death in Jesus Christ. And we want to remember how our death in Jesus ought to lead to radically changed lives. It ought to lead to obvious differences that before Jesus, compared to our life now with Jesus, that it's obvious that it's night and day different. The approach used by Paul was to remind them of their baptisms into Christ. It's almost as if we were to think for Paul here, what he's saying in the first few verses of Romans 6, it's this. Paul says to those people in Rome, I want you to reflect on your life. Do some introspection, do some self-examination, and ask yourself, how am I living today? Paul says, do you give much thought to your sin? In fact, do you give a lot of thought to God? Do you give much thought to the grace of God? He says, reflect on that. How much do you think about your sin? How much do you think about God and His grace? And then it's almost like he's answering there. He says, what? You're not thinking about it? You're not thinking about your sin and how that affects You're standing before God. You're not thinking about what you're doing. You're not thinking rightly about His grace. Why are you taking such a casual approach to sin? What makes you think that you can live however you please because the grace of God will cover it? So therefore you can do whatever you want? How can this be? Don't you understand the significance of your baptism? Don't you remember that happy day? Paul says to be baptized into Christ is to be united with Him in His death and His resurrection. He says, please tell me you remember that. Please tell me you recall the significance of that day. And as if He's going to accept the challenge. You don't recall the significance? You've not been thinking about the monumental change in that day? Well, then let me share with you some points you need to remember, is what Paul says here, as he's guided by God to do so. So we want to do the same thing. We're going to look at three different things very quickly here. And we're going to be challenged by the text. We'll be challenged by what's written in Romans 6 to commit ourselves. Maybe it's for the very first time ever, or maybe it's with the idea of recommitting ourselves as the people in Rome had to do. But we're going to commit ourselves today to living holy lives. We're going to commit ourselves to living obedient lives as we're reminded of our baptisms. We want to remember what God did for us right then, right there. And we want to remember, recall what God continues to do for us. So here's the first thing. Using the text as our guide, Paul says, number one, do you remember the significance of that day? Do you remember what happened at your baptism? That's the first one. Go ahead and go to it. Do you remember what happened that day? Do you remember the significance of that day? We want to point out two very important ideas. Number one, what happened on that day when you were immersed into Christ, when you were buried in the waters of baptism and brought up, what happened, number one, was you made a commitment. You committed yourself to Jesus. Now, this is not something that you can do lightly. This is not something that you can do casually. This is not something you can do on a whim. To commit yourself to Jesus is to recognize things must change. I know what kind of life I've been living for this many years, and I'm tired of that. The way Paul would write in Romans is living a life for self and living a life in sin brings us a fruit, brings us some results that ultimately we'll be ashamed of because it ultimately leads to death. And so when we make this decision to give ourselves in obedience to Jesus Christ, it can't be taken lightly. We're making a commitment now. I recognize I won't become a sinless robot, but I recognize that I'm going to start living for someone else. I'm going to live for someone bigger than me, someone more powerful than me, someone more wise than me. No longer living for self, but living for Jesus. And that means seeking to change the way that I think and change the way that I approach others and deal with others. One life has to end as another life begins. That's the image of the burial. The old life ends as you go into that grave, and a brand new life begins as you come up resurrected. One of the most significant aspects of the event of baptism is that decision to stop living for self and start living for God. The Bible talks about this again and again. In John chapter 3, at verse 3, Jesus speaks to Nicodemus about, unless you're born again, so unless the old life stops and a new one begins, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Then in verse 5 of John 3, he says the same thing. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. In 2 Corinthians 5, 17, the Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. And then in 1 Peter 3, I really want you to note this. Flip in your Bible to 1 Peter 3 so we can look at it together and think through it together. It's a passage you probably know well, especially when you've studied the idea, the concept of baptism. 1 Peter 3, beginning at verse 20. When God's patience waited, this is in the midway part of the verse, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah. So right here, you and I as Bible students have to take our minds back to the days of Genesis 6, to the things that we've studied there from Genesis 6 and moving forward, right? In the days of Noah, he says, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, Noah and his wife, his three sons, their three wives, Just those eight persons were brought safely through the water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as the removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now just imagine. Think about Noah and his family. Think about what life on that other side of the ark was like. How'd God describe it? Is God pictured looking down from heaven upon his creation? It's an ugly, ugly scene. God looks into the hearts of men and it says, the thoughts and the intent, just the hearts of men were set on doing nothing but evil. It's a chaotic, ugly scene on that side of the ark. And so God says, what must happen here is a cleansing. What must happen here is a washing. And so imagine Noah's family as they get on the ark and they look around them. They look at the sin. They look at the confusion. They look at the sadness. They look at the anger. And they get on the ark. And they come through the water on the other side. And imagine what they looked at when they got off. As they get off the ark, as they disembark, everything's brand new. Everything's fresh. Everything's clean. Everything's totally different. You see, that's an image for you and me in our lives in baptism. Beforehand, on this side of the tomb, it's ugly and it's chaotic and there's death and there's sin all around. We come through the water, as it were, up on the other side, and things are clear and fresh and brand new, just like as Noah and his family got off the ark. You see, there's a change there. You go from that old life to a brand new life. You go from being committed to self to committed to Jesus. We've left behind the old world of sin and entered a brand new life, a life of grace and mercy and love. For us, this day marks a brand new beginning, the commitment to live for Jesus. Now, sadly, so many of us are exactly like the saints in Rome. As Paul penned this letter to the saints in Rome, he's telling them, you know what I know? I know that your commitment, the commitment from a number of you have, it's waned. It's not nearly as strong as it was the day you were immersed. He says, so what I'm asking you to do is to commit yourself again to holy living. The message is the same for us. It may be that for many of us, that commitment to holy living has sort of seen a decline. And what the text, what God is asking us to do here, is to commit to holiness once again. But second in this, it's not just about us making a commitment. In remembering what happened on that day, the greater side, the bigger side, is that God did something. God made us whole. God made us new on that day. Go ahead. This is not human work here. This is divine work. Baptism is not a human work in which we can take pride. In fact, it's just the opposite. The fact that we need immersion is testimony to our desperate need to be saved, that we are lost and floundering and need someone to help us start over because we can't do it ourselves. We can't save ourselves, and we need God to do something. Well, in a manner of speaking, this is where God does something. Go with me to Colossians chapter 1. I want you to think through several of these things with me. Colossians 1. Beginning at verse 11. Colossians 1:11. Listen, and as we read this, I want you to be listening for the action of God. Be listening for what God does. Colossians 1 at verse 11. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. That's according to the glorious strength and might of God. For all endurance and patience and joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. God allows us. God qualifies us. God makes us able. God makes us ready to partake of the inheritance of heaven. He has delivered us. Let me say that again, verse 13. He, God, has delivered us from the domain of darkness. God has transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Go over to the other page there in Colossians 2, beginning at verse 11. Colossians 2:11. In Him, that's in Jesus, Also, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him. Having been buried with him in baptism, which you were also raised with him through faith. Now notice this, in the powerful working of God, buried and raised in the powerful working of God, who raised him, Jesus, from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. In the death of Jesus, in the resurrection of Jesus, is where we find forgiveness and life. When we are immersed, we reenact that central saving event that's just been discussed, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. When we're lowered into the water, it's like the burial of Jesus. When we're raised up out of the water, it's like the resurrection of Jesus. And we see here, we go in to the water dead because of our sin. We come up out of the water alive because of the working and saving plan of God. God made us whole. Do you remember that day? Do you remember that day when you did this, when you went through this, when God did this for you? If you've never obeyed the gospel, if you've never named the name of Jesus to turn away from a life of sin and given yourself to Jesus Christ in humble submission, being buried in a tomb and raised to a new life, guess what? The text here is telling us God's not done this for you yet. His amazing power has not worked in that way for you yet, the way we just read about in Colossians 1 and 2. Do you remember what happened? Two more things to make here. Next question is this. Do you remember how serious you thought sin was at the time? Do you remember how serious you thought sin was? Do you remember how sin scared you at the time before you were immersed? Wasn't there a time when you were so concerned about sin that you were concerned that it had separated you from God? I know that for many, this is the concept that makes so many of us stop and think. We don't want to face eternity. We don't want to face the judge knowing that we participated in sin and it's not been washed away. We don't want to step across the threshold of life with that record following us. Our sins, for most of us, for many of us, actually make us scared because we know what it says in Isaiah 59, verse 2. Our iniquities have separated us from God. Our sins have hidden His face from us. And so, for many of us, we begin that conversation about being immersed because we're scared. But we're in good company. We would not be the first ones to do that. If you look in Acts chapter 2, as Peter stands with the other apostles and preaches to that crowd of thousands, among other things, Peter says, "You've crucified Jesus. You've committed such sins that the very Messiah had to be executed." Now, you and I can place ourselves there. Our sin killed Jesus, as it were. And so that crowd, look at Acts 2:37, they're terrified of that. When that news sunk in that we're sinners and need to be saved, they were scared. And so they said, "What must we do? How do we fix this? How do we not have to be scared anymore? How do we fix it?" And in verse 38, he says, "Repent and be immersed. You'll be forgiven and given the gift of the Holy Ghost." But sadly, as we ask about remembering our baptism, sadly, many of us no longer give really serious thought to sin anymore. Paul told the Christians in Rome, start taking sin seriously again. For many of us, I'm afraid that there are things we need to leave behind. And I mean leave behind today. What sin have you been holding on to? What is it that you've been making excuses for? What is it you've been keeping tucked away? Been allowing sin to remain. When you and I, who have been immersed into Christ, when we allow sin to remain, it doesn't fit our new identity. The new identity in Jesus is about being honest with ourselves and ridding ourselves. Look at 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 7. Walking in the light. The way you walk in the light, according to verse 9, is to be someone who continually confesses our failure, confesses our sin, Because we have a great God who's faithful and just to forgive. Maybe it's uncontrolled anger. Maybe it's materialism or greed or prejudice or lust or bitterness or corrupt communication. I would encourage you to read Ephesians 4, 22 and following. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. As Paul in those places lists those things that are keeping us from living lives that are worthy of our baptism. What sin do you need to leave behind today? Do you remember how on that day, once upon a time, sin scared you? Well, God doesn't want us to live frightened. Don't misunderstand me. God wants us to live assured lives. But He wants us to acknowledge the real nature and the real threat of sin. Paul spent time here in Romans 5. Remember, he says in Romans 5, verse 2, I stand in the grace of God. And he said in Romans 8, verse 1, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But in that passage in between, like here in Romans 6, he says, you better take sin seriously. Don't you dare presume upon the grace of God. Live holy. And that brings us to the last thing that we want to mention. Do you remember on that day when you were immersed, do you remember how wonderful and how powerful and how great you thought God was? Do you recall thinking about how you loved God so much that day? Do you recall being so thankful? Do you recall being so full of joy? Do you remember how you felt when you came up out of that water? Did you feel lighter? Did you feel like the weight of the world had just been lifted up off of your back? Did you feel like singing? Did you feel like celebrating? If so, then you felt just like so many people as recorded in the pages of Scripture. Acts chapter 8, verse 39 is one of those places that comes to mind where the Ethiopian man had been immersed into Christ. It says they came up out of the water, and it reads there, the very last little phrase of Acts 8, 39. He went on his way, what we have is rejoicing. Man, he went on his way celebrating. He went on his way clicking up his heels. You couldn't wipe or pry the smile and the joy that was just exuding from him. The same thing happens a few chapters over. You go to Acts 16. And in Acts 16 there, we have the account of the Philippian jailer. Remember, Paul's in jail, and the Philippian jailer and his household will be immersed into Christ. And look what it says in Acts 16, verse 34. Then, that is, after the baptism, he, the jailer, brought them up into his house, and he set food before them. Translation. They celebrated. They celebrated the event that had just taken place. And it says this, and he rejoiced. The jailer who'd just been immersed into Christ rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Do you remember how thankful you were to God? Do you remember the joy that you felt knowing that God loved you with such perfect love? Do you remember the joy you felt knowing that God had saved you? For some of us, again, those feelings have faded. That feeling of joy has turned into hardness and coldness and darkness. And so again, we join with Paul in Romans 6, and we plead with God's people, remember your baptism and the way that you felt, that joy that was going to keep you, nothing was going to keep you from turning the world upside down. Remember that feeling you felt about how you loved God and how He loved you. In like fashion, the last idea is this. Have we forgotten the greatness of God? Have we been ignoring the greatness of God? Turn with me to Psalm 8, the 8th Psalm. It's short, it's just 9 short little verses, but it fits so perfectly with the way our hearts should be expressing who God is and where we stand in front of Him, especially as you think about His saving action. Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you've established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have set in place, now notice this, what is man that you're mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? When I think of who you are and all that you've done and all you could be doing, how is it you care about me? How is it you know so perfectly about me? Why is it you were concerned with me to save me? Yet you made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, crowned him with glory and honor. You've given him dominion over the works of your hands. You put all things under his feet, sheep, oxen, beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let us be reminded of how great God is. Let us be reminded of how powerful and wonderful God is. Let us be reminded of all of the great things that our God has done for us. I want you to think back to your baptism. Can you remember that day? Can you remember where you were? Maybe some of you were here. As I understand it, for many of you, I'm probably standing about in the baptistry somewhere around here, where it used to be. Maybe you were baptized here. Or maybe you were baptized here. Or maybe you were baptized in a creek somewhere. I know some of you tell stories about having to turn the lights on because it was at nighttime. Pull the cars up and line them up at the creek and turn the lights on so you can be immersed into that creek. Do you remember where you were? Do you remember who was there? Can you remember seeing the different faces before and after? Do you see the other people? Maybe I'm guessing that as you came up out of that water, there was people that were there that loved you and they were crying. Can you remember what you wore? Did you wear your own clothes? Or did you wear one of those fancy baptismal gowns that we wear sometimes these days? What did you wear that day? Had you planned ahead and brought dry clothes for after? Can you still feel the water on your face as you come up out of it? Can you remember what songs were being sung? Maybe one of them was Happy Day. Do you remember the feeling of being fresh and clean and brand new? This was a one-time event, but it's marked you and it's changed you forever. And joining with Paul in Romans 6, it's this: now live like it. You've been marked and changed forever. The only thing that fits with that baptism into Christ is a holy life lived for Christ. Remembering our baptism ought to commit us, ought to challenge us to be holy and obedient to Jesus Christ. But if you've never had that experience, if you've never been one to be dead in the tomb with Christ, raised with Christ to a new life, if that's never been you, then let today be the day that you can look back on and say, I remember that last day of February or that February 28th. I remember that day where my life changed forever because God changed me. If there's any way that we can help you now, if you need help in remembering your baptism, then won't you come while together we stand and sing.